All right, let's start with prayer. Father, again, grateful to be able to be here tonight. We do thank you for each and every time we get to look into your word as your children. I do pray that your spirit would be our teacher tonight, as well as our helper in applying these things to our life, our empowerment in accomplishing them and being successful well in your eyes. Just thank you for the family, and in particular, Lord, tonight as we look at the church family. Thank you for this living organism that you've created here of distant biological relatives, but very close-knit and tight blood brothers because of your shed blood. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we are going to continue looking at elders. One more night here looking at elders, and we will have two more Wednesdays after tonight. We'll look at deacons, Lord willing, next week, and then just the brother and sisterhood of the church family the following week. I do have a little buffer there, just in case one of those goes a little bit long. I do have that third Sunday fourth Sunday in April available. However, the fifth Sunday, Wednesday, anyway, I'm gone the 30th. I won't be here for sure, regardless of what happens. So, anyway, the plan is two more Wednesdays after tonight. But we're going to continue looking at the qualifications of elders. Our passage tonight gives us really some resources. We've looked at some qualifications already, but tonight there's a little bit of a shift in the kind of things we're going to look at. These are some resources that we can observe in a person's life to help determine whether a man is qualified to be a leader in church or not. They would fall under the category of qualifications, just like what we looked at last week would. But anyway, a little different slant. You'll see what I'm talking about as we get into this a little bit. And of course, the reasoning is so that the church, we want men leading that are qualified to lead. We don't want the church to suffer as a result of poor leadership. So we're given this list of qualities. We're even given, again, like I said, some resources here that we can look at to see, is this man qualified or not? Now, there was a pastor of a Christian church near Seattle, Washington, and this has been some time ago that it was in the news, but this pastor was living in a luxury home. He was driving luxury cars, and that's not a sin, but near the end of the year 2008, here he is living this lifestyle, but now he filed for bankruptcy. And he appeared in bankruptcy court, and as some investigations were had, it was found out that he, even though he was living in this luxury, he owed literally millions and millions of dollars to individuals and other churches all across the country. He'd been borrowing money from individuals and other churches across the entire country, loans that ranged anywhere from several hundred thousand dollars each all the way down to $10,000 personal loans. He had even put his current church building up as collateral on some of these notes, without the church knowing that he had, and as a result, they lost the building. They lost the property. They lost everything. Now, I say all of this to tell you that he has been in and out of court for these unpaid loans and ungodly actions, or excuse me, he had been in and out of court since early in 2007. These goings on were public news since early 2008. He filed bankruptcy near the end of 2008, and at that point in time, he was still the pastor of the church. Even with all of this going on and all of this stuff being exposed, they still kept him as their pastor. And my thought in all of this, and I hope yours is too, is by what standard was he able to keep his position? What evidence could there possibly have been in his life that qualified him to keep his position? My argument would say none, okay? But this is the sort of evidence that disqualifies a man from ministry, because he's being a not only a menace to the church family, but a very poor testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, tonight I want to answer the question, what are some evidences to look for in a man to see that he is indeed qualified to oversee and lead in the church? And with each of these things that we look at tonight, we're going to see kind of the best thing I can call it is a resource to look at to see if he's qualified. And then the reason that this evidence is important. All right. So to begin with, we're in 1 Timothy still. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there if you're not there yet. And in verses 4 and 5, let's read there. We ended with verse 3 last week. So let's pick things up in verse 4. It says, one who rules his own house well. And I'll just stop and remind us, we're talking about qualifications of somebody who can lead in the church. What kind of man do we look for? What kind of man should be appointed? Well, verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So if you are looking for a resource in that passage to decide, is this guy qualified or not, what would that resource be?
His household.
Okay. All right.
It's being managed.
Okay. Absolutely. That's really the first evidence that we're going to talk about tonight anyway. Evidence of skillful management in his own home. All right. How are things going there? Right. Now keep in mind that this is what we're seeing here is not a command, in that this is not saying that he must be married. It's not saying that he must have children to be an elder. It's saying that there must be some evidence of good management skills, right? And one of the best ways to find that is in a home, in his own family, all right, if he has one. The family unit speaks volumes, I think, about the character of the head of that household. Do any of you know Kenny and Ashley, the teenagers that attend here at River Valley?
I know who they are.
Okay. Have you any of you had conversations with Kenny or Ashley? Amanda, have you? A little bit? Okay. Yeah, Kenny usually sits right there.
Yeah.
Ashley is somewhere else with the other girls. Anyway, I only bring them up because I've only met their parents on like 3 different occasions. But I've had some really good conversations with Kenny and Ashley. And as I've gotten to know Kenny and Ashley, I have found them to be I mean, even before they were believers, I found them to be disciplined kids, compassionate, friendly, encouraging of one another, and they're all the more so now that they know the Lord. But even just with those qualities, what might that tell us about their parents? Okay, yeah, that they've done a decent job with them. I don't know their parents very well. I've only had a few very, very brief conversations with them. But knowing what I know about Kenny and Ashley, I can't help but think that their parents must have those qualities too, right? That would be a natural assumption. My point being, the family speaks volumes about the character of the head of household. And I think this is a great place to find evidence of the leadership qualities in a man. Verses 4 and 5, we find both the resource of this evidence and the reasoning behind it. The resource again is his home. Bottom line is, you can tell a lot about a man by viewing his family. What sorts of things let's say we're looking at a fellow, considering him as an elder, or to be an elder, or to ask him if he feels the Lord might be leading him in that direction, what sort of things might we look at in his home? What observations, what might we look for? Elmo?
His attitude toward money.
All right, his attitude toward money. Should it be a good one?
Well, a good attitude is open for
interpretation, yes.
But I have met people that seem to have a bent toward materialism.
Okay.
And they need things, even though their heart is with the Lord. And I've always wondered if that was a distraction from anything the Lord might have been trying to do with them.
Okay.
So I think of the attitude toward money.
Okay, their attitude toward money, and is it, how important is it to them?
Is it where they get their confidence, or is it just something that God has given them to use?
Okay, all right, good. Along those lines, is there something else involving finances particularly that we might look for in a man? Richard?
Yeah.
Okay, how good of a steward is he with his money? Yeah, is he like this pastor I was talking about? Does he have loans spread across the country? Or is he out of debt, and is he handling his money well? Yeah. What else, and again, this could even be outside of finances, what else might we look for in a man in his family concerning a man?
Well, he's managing the resources of his house. I mean, you got more things than money.
Okay.
Employment or business if you're a small business person.
Okay.
The entire spectrum of things that you're taking care of. So,
time is pretty significant.
It is, yeah. How does he use it? Another thing that I thought of is, and this, there are a lot of factors here, but what does his house look like? You know, that could be an indicator. All right, away from the material goods, what else might we look at? Richard?
Well, I think his attitude towards God is that being preeminent, and how he raises his children, how he teaches his spouse, how he all those kinds of things.
All right, and what would be some indicators there, whether he's doing a good or bad job?
I would want to know how his family speaks.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. What does his wife think of him?
Correct. And the children.
And observation-wise, what sorts of things might we look for?
Love is the first one.
Love, okay. Love for him toward his family or his family toward him?
And God.
Okay. All right.
That oftentimes you walk into a situation and you can see people that love deeply. They may not be the best housekeepers. They may not know how to handle things with great skill, but they know how to love.
Okay.
You can see a love that binds the other stuff, you know, I just think of people I've met along the way that love was an expression that you first run across.
Okay.
When you're thinking of them.
Okay. Amanda. Yeah, is he initiating spiritual things in his own family? And how is the wife and the children respond to that? Do they, in fact, that the passage speaks directly to that. Do they respect his leadership, right? All right, so these are all things I think to look through. You have more, Richard?
There's exceptions, but I think if you find a family in church, involved in church, and doing things in church, if you find out that the husband or the parents are that way, and that's they believe that to me is necessary and it's important.
Yeah.
Because, I've been around a lot of young kids when I was younger, but they were sent to school.
Right.
Except maybe on Easter and Christmas.
Right. Yeah. I had a couple things down here. His home includes all stewardship of it. Okay, that would be a resource that one could look to see if he's leading well. His wife, while the emphasis in what I just read here is on the children, the passage does speak of his household. So we might ask, what is his wife like? Is she godly? Okay. Is she submissive to God and her husband? Because this will reveal a lot about a man's management skills. Is he leading his home well? The emphasis on the verses is his children. Are they well behaved? Are they obedient? Are they submissive? Do they have a reverence for God? Do they have a respect for and honor their mother and their father? And this doesn't mean that their children will be perfect. Right? Okay? The plain fact is, just like their parents, children are sinners. And they will disobey at times. They will have some very sinful things that they do. The question is, do the children respect the authority, training, and discipline of their parents? And while this is a great evidence of a man's management skills, know that it's not infallible, right? I can't emphasize enough that having children in all reverence is this is not a strict requirement, but rather a key evidence to look for, because there can be cases where the failing is not in the leadership, but in the rebellion of the follower, the rebellion of the children. And think of it this way. All of us as Christians, we have a perfect leader, yet we're rebellious at times. Okay. But a resource of skillful management is the home. Why is this evidence important? And I think it's self-explanatory in verse 5. It says, for if a man does not know how to rule his own home, How will he take care of the church of God? So what is the reason for this evidence? What is it? If we're looking at his home, why is it we're looking at his home for the resource? All right. Because if he is doing a good job in his home, all right.
It's possible he will do well with the church.
What's that?
It's more possible that he would do well with the church.
It's possible.
He has some of the skills necessary, at least.
Right, right. If he's doing well in the home.
Yeah.
Yes, yes, yeah. Did you have something, Richard?
Well, there's one other thing that he finances sort of.
Okay.
What's he doing with his first fruits?
Okay,
is
yeah.
The first thing he does with it, or is it the last thing he does with it?
Is he a giver? Is he generous? Yeah. All right. Again, the reason for this evidence is to avoid harm to the church. Here's a story about another pastor. It was already known by the congregation, and I actually got this. This is a newspaper clipping from quite some time ago. So I'm just going to give you part of it now, but I'll give you a little bit more information on it later if we get there. Maybe this will be the two-part class. I don't know. Anyway, it was already known by the congregation of his church. There's a pastor. This was in Indianola, Iowa. It was known by the church that he was having a hard time with his finances at home because he had a gambling problem. This was information the church had for quite some time. However, he wasn't fired from his ministry until he began gambling with the church's money. And then he was rightfully fired. And I guess my point here is until it affected the church directly, the church ignored this admonition that we find for elders, okay? In Matthew 25:21, the master says to a servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many." And that's kind of the principle that we're finding here in verse 5. If a man does not know how to rule his home, how is he going to do with the church? Right. Okay. Yeah. His own heart. Right. Okay. And if a man cannot skillfully manage his home, how can he be expected to skillfully manage the church of God? Physically, spiritually, financially, emotionally, morally. Therefore, skillfully managed home is an evidence that a man could be an elder. That was our first qualification. Here's the second. Okay, ahead, Elmo.
This guy that led his church to be to really not know good judgment, when to pull the plug, may have even done that on purpose, may have even been teaching them not to judge, you know what I mean?
Sure, justifying his own sin, so to speak.
Even if they knew about it, and it wasn't reason enough for them to find another leader, they were satisfied with the leader they had.
Yeah.
And I don't know if all Iowans have trouble with judgment.
Oh, I think they do. Yeah, if you're from Iowa, it's just a given, right?
Wait, they don't even. Well, they have caucuses, right? So, but that's a significant problem within a lot of churches, yeah. Isn't it? That they don't know the meaning of the word judgment as it is in the scriptures. So they say, "Don't judge anyone because I'm a sinner. I don't have any right to judge it." And that, I think I remember reading that Paul says that we're to judge those in the church because those outside the church are already being judged.
Oh, right, right, right.
Were you going there?
No, I'm not, but it, on a like note, those outside the judge are outside the church are judging those inside the church.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, we'll talk about that,
yeah.
Lord willing, here. All right, verse 6. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. This comes to our first evidence that we were talking about was It was his skillful management of his home. If he's doing well there, he might be a good candidate for elder. Here's the second one. Well, I'll ask you from verse 6. What do you think the evidence is? What's the evidence from verse 6? Okay, not a new convert. All right, so what's the opposite of not a new convert?
What is an old convert?
What would we really be looking for? It's not a matter of time that we're looking for, is it? All right, there it is. Spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. Not a novice refers to someone who is not a new convert to Christianity. And the wording here is the same wording that might be used of oddly enough, a newly planted tree. We don't want to take something, a newly planted tree, and run it through the ringer. And actually, as I was talking about this and learned the terminology here, shortly after we moved into the house that we're in right now, it was June of that first year, and, you know, it was our new house, our first spring in the house. We said, we're going to do some yard work. It was a beautiful day. In fact, that particular June, it was actually cooler than usual. So we started rearranging some plants. We had dug up one plant and moved it to another location. And, you know, we did everything right, had a good root ball, everything, but it was in this new location, new transplant, new, I'll call it a convert here, okay? But it was only a few weeks into it, and then the mesquite heat kicked in, and it didn't matter what we did for this plant. I mean, in a matter of weeks, it was brown, and it disintegrated. And really, that's the idea here is, you don't want someone who's just been taken out of the world, planted into the church, and all of a sudden put them in the fire of leadership, so to speak.
And smaller churches have a tendency to do that.
Yeah, yeah.
Smaller churches are so needy for leadership.
They are. I praise God for this, and I have praised God for this. The way he made me. I've always been cautious in the area of church leadership almost to a fault. Overly cautious, okay? But I'm grateful for that because I have heard stories of, man, we just need to get people in leadership and then it's disastrous.
See some qualities that they could use in leadership,
right?
Without remembering that this is a brand new convert,
yeah.
They overlook the obvious,
yeah.
But they may have leadership qualities,
right?
You know, that
which need to be nurtured along the way.
Sure. Yeah.
Strengthened.
Yeah.
Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught. And Paul is telling that to all of us, that this is who we need to be. Psalm 1, verse 3 talks about this mature believer. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, unlike the bush that we transplanted, and whatever he does shall prosper. So as we look at verse 6, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. What is the resource that we're actually looking for in a person? Ah, thank you. You nailed it. Humility. Humility. That is one of the, I think, one of the biggest indicators of spiritual maturity is humility. I think while time is important, time is less of a gauge of maturity than humility, because there have been many who have been Christians for a really, really long time and are still immature, are still proud. And there are some who the instant that they take root, they flourish and they thrive. So it's not, my point is it's not so much time, the indicator here, but I think humility. Them recognizing who they are before God and them recognizing just how desperately they need God and His power in their life. A couple indicators here, and these aren't from our passage, but elsewhere, they yield to the Spirit. I think that's a sign of maturity. And then you're going to see the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all, I think, indicators of humility because they're yielding to the Spirit and He's bearing this fruit. Another one, another evidence of humility. Well, let me ask you this first. How is yieldedness to the Spirit an evidence of humility? I kind of just said it, but I'd be curious to hear what your input on that. How might yieldedness to the Spirit be an evidence of humility? Okay. So in a matter of direction? Okay.
Accepting guidance.
Okay, accepting guidance.
Wanting guidance from the Lord.
Right, okay.
Desiring that.
All right. Okay.
Submissiveness.
In
submit one to another.
Okay, okay.
And I think that that's our will, especially, you know, love does not demand its own way.
All right. Anything else? I mean, what are the fruits of the Spirit? All right, not specifically, generally. What are they?
Certain evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life.
Okay, so it is the Holy Spirit producing and empowering these things, right? And I guess that if we see those fruits because of yieldedness, this is a guy that's saying, I can't do it with my own power, right? So he's yielding to the power of the Spirit. So these are some character traits. Here's another thing that I think is a sign of humility is they are servants. How might that be an evidence of humility?
Like our Lord.
Okay. I think of Philippians chapter 2, right? Be of the same mind as Christ. He humbled himself and he started looking out for the interests of others. We are to look out for the interests of others as our own, right? All right, so that would be a resource that we look to in a person's life to see if he's qualified. Not a novice, meaning he is mature. There's humble humility in his life. And what is the reason for this evidence? We've seen the resource. He's humble. But what is the reasoning for this evidence? Why is this important in this person's life? Why is humility important?
So it's conceited.
Okay. Right. That's exactly what I was looking for. It's to avoid pride, right? A Christian who is not mature, not yet bearing fruit, and placed into a position of leadership could become puffed up and prideful, thinking, wow, I am great. Okay? And putting a person like this in leadership is setting them up for a fall. In fact, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. And they may begin to think that it's their ability that has brought them to this elder position rather than the Spirit of God. And as Rich just said, an immature believer may easily become conceited. The fall into condemnation that verse 6 is talking about there is the same condemnation that came to the devil as a result of what?
Pride.
Okay. Lucifer was created as the mightiest and most beautiful of God's angels. However, in pride, he desired to be like God, boasted that he would be like God. And so what did God do? Okay, all right. Brought him low. And in the same way, the immature, prideful leader will be humbled by God. Even though he won't suffer these same eternal consequences, God will bring him low. Jesus in John 15 said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And the spiritually mature man recognizes that. Verse 7, our last evidence for the night here. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. What's the evidence here? Okay, reputation. Just any old reputation? Okay, all right. A good reputation, a good testimony to who? All right. As Christians, we are called to be different. We're called to be set apart from the ways of the world. We're called to live a clean and spirit-filled life, so to shine the light of Christ in a dark and sinful world. Our standards, our morals should be exceedingly higher than any way of the world. That is an evidence of eldership. So, as Richard said, the resource of this evidence is his reputation, specifically his good and godly reputation. And this is specifically his reputation outside of the church. It's easy to put on a front of good morals at church, right? Anybody can do that. But what are his actions like outside of church? What do non-Christians say about him? Do they recognize him as a man of integrity? Do they see him as a godly man? Do they see him as different and with a higher standard of morals? Is he trusted by non-believers? And perhaps the best resource of a good testimony, I think perhaps the best resource of a good testimony would be from those outside of the church. Now let me ask you quickly, why might that be? Why might that be the best evidence of a good testimony?
Well, typically people outside the church are not going to speak well of people because they're going to There's a tendency of people to be fault finders.
Okay. Okay.
And if there's anybody has any kind of a fault,
they're going to point it out, aren't they? Yep, they're going to point it out. Richard?
From my experience, people who criticize Christians are merely finding justification for their own issues.
Okay.
So, or as a Christian, I can identify with them.
Okay, okay. All right.
Say, why do I want to be a Christian? Look at them.
They're people outside the church are quick to find hypocrites.
Okay, there. That's what I was looking for. Yeah, I mean, they are quick to find hypocrites. And so if he has a good testimony outside of the church, then he's probably doing something very well.
He's passed the test.
Yes, yeah. And that's really, I appreciate everything you said there because it's all accurate, but that really is. We are going to be held to a higher standard outside, and they are quick to point out hypocrites. A believer has, or I should say people outside the church, they have the opportunity to see a Christian at their worst. Because when he's not here, if he is a hypocrite, and he's going to act like the world, he's going to do it out there, not inside the church. What's the reasoning for this evidence? Why is it important that he have a good testimony even outside the church, according to our verse? Okay. All right. One of the worst things, the reasoning is for this evidence, is to avoid reproach. But one of the worst things that can happen to a local church is to have one of their leaders fall into sin. I mean, it's bad enough when one in the congregation falls away and drags the name of Christ through the dirt out in the world. But it is even worse when one who is in leadership reproaches the name of Christ. And unfortunately, we've probably all seen it happen. We have certainly all heard about it. And the effects reach way beyond the individual involved. They reach way beyond just the local church he was involved in. Hence, the two illustrations that I gave you that made the news. I mean, they made the newspapers. This fellow that had the gambling problem, this fellow that was living in the lap of luxury while he was filing for bankruptcy and borrowing money from dozens of other churches. All right? The effects taint the testimony of the whole body of Christ, and for that reason, there is nothing that the devil would like to see more than to bring a Christian, or better yet, a leading Christian down. The devil's goal is to bring blemish to the name of the Christ through the reproach of Christians. And I won't ask you about some that you've heard of lately. Here are some comments that were written on an internet blog about the pastor that I first mentioned that was filing bankruptcy, that living in the lap of luxury, and now here he is. It turns out that he's completely broke and owes millions and millions of dollars. Here are some comments that were written on an internet blog about him. One fellow says, and why are we surprised? This is why they're all in the preaching business. You don't think they really believe this stuff, do you? That's what the world has to say.
In this case, no.
Right, right. But this is what the world sees. Another person said, Typical doctrine. Send your money to the Lord. He should have just, this pastor should have just asked for donations outright, telling them the money that will go to the Lord's work. And that it would earn them blessings in heaven, multifold from God in the future. He goes on to say, this wouldn't raise as many eyebrows because I see evangelists do this on TV all the time. This is what the world sees. This is the comments they're making. And as a result of fallen Christians, the world sees us as just like them or even worse. What are the two consequences of this kind of hypocrisy from the verse? Okay, fall under reproach and getting snared by the devil. Right. When a leader does this, at some point he's going to be exposed. He's going to fall. And this is going to happen even, I think, without help from the devil. He will be found out. Those outside the church, as you mentioned, Elmo, they're just looking, hunting for hypocrisy. They will see us saying one thing, doing another, and they'll be able to rightfully point a finger of blame at us and bring reproach to our testimony of Christ. So it will bring a fall and it will bring a snare. If we don't fall under reproach all on our own, count on it, the devil will trap us. While the devil is not all-knowing, he is very observant and he knows where we are weak morally. And we can be sure that the devil, he's going to set a trap for us. He's going to catch us. He'd love nothing more than to bring blemish to the name of Christ. However, a good testimony out in the world, outside the church, I think is a good evidence of eldership. And the best place to find it is through his reputation out in the world. Especially in the world. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Philippians 2:15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So what are some evidences to look for in a man that is qualified to oversee the church? Well, skillful management of his home, spiritual maturity, a good testimony even outside the church. Why are these important? So that harm and reproach will not befall the name of Christ. Now, as I prepared this lesson, I was reminded that Christians are held to a higher standard than the rest of the world. And you may be saying, well, I know that, Craig. But what I mean by that is even the world, it just doesn't just mean that God holds us to a higher standard, but even the world holds Christians to a whole different set of standards than they hold themselves. And that is why the standards listed in this passage are so high. That is why these should be standards of every Christian. I mentioned earlier the pastor who had a gambling problem and gambled away church money. And as a result of his gambling problem, that pastor was rightfully removed from the church. It should have happened much, much earlier, but he was rightfully removed from the church. What I didn't mention is that that became a big news in Indianola, Iowa. Okay. It made local papers, headlines of local papers. The Indianola newspaper ran an article telling all about how bad this pastor was and how disgraceful it was that this pastor would have such a gambling problem. The headline read, "Gambling Methodist Reverend Removed," and the newspaper fully endorsed his removal from that church. Another thing that I didn't mention was that very same newspaper, on the very same page, ran another article congratulating the latest winner of the Powerball Mega Jackpot. You don't think we're held to a different standard. There's proof, all on one page of one newspaper. Not only does God hold us to a higher standard, but the world does too. They're watching and they're looking for any opportunity to find reproach with the name of God. And for these reasons, a Christian man, a Christian leader, must have evidence of a spirit-filled life, lest he bring harm and reproach to the name of Christ. Thoughts, comments, questions, Richard?
An observation, this is when I was in high school. Verse 4 and verse 7, my observation of some certain children and parents that went to a certain church. The kids were wild as a March hare, and yet they all attended this church on Sunday, and you know, the parents were the elders, deacons, whatever.
Okay.
So, in looking at that, so basically, the kids are ruining this person's reputation. What is the church going to do about that?
Yeah, I would need a lot. I would need a lot more details than that. Yeah. I mean,
the church that tolerates the children of the pastor that are run amok.
Right.
You
right.
Know, they tolerate it to keep their pastor. They don't blame them. Or her, you know, the wife too, but children oftentimes take advantage of their parents being elders and looked at above other people because they're mature. And then the children go out and misbehave because, you know, their father's going to get them out of it or something. I don't know what they're thinking.
Yeah, and I think, My first response to that is if the children are out of control and don't have respect for their parents, that person should not be in leadership. Okay? But, I would need a lot more information. Are these isolated cases? Is there something else going on in the life of that family that is affecting the children? Yeah, I need a lot more information. I mean, you know, it reminds me of the story in the Love and Respect series. He talks about just knowing some of the facts. The situation can be the same, but knowing the facts changes everything. And he tells a story about a guy getting on a bus, okay, and the transportation, he's got a couple kids with him, and as the bus takes off, the guy just sits there and he looks out the window, and his kids are chaotic, running up and down the aisles, jumping on the seats, just in complete turmoil. And you know, somebody wants to talk to the dad, said, you know, you need to take control of your kids. And they keep doing it. The dad's completely ignoring, just looking out the window. Finally, somebody goes to the dad and says, you need to control your kids. You need to do something with your kids. And he says, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't even realize their mom just died. Okay. Nothing changed, but everything changed.
Right.
Okay, so, you know, I would, in a situation like that, I would need all of the information.
So my answer to that is that I would think if the elder really believes what Bible teaches, that he himself would design his position to
right. If this was a consistent, ongoing, not an isolated incident, right. Yeah.
That's kind of what
I agree.
But, you know, for me, when I wasn't a Christian in high school, so I look at these kids and I think, wow.
Yeah, see, you were looking through at them through those hypocritical, right. Searching eyes. Yeah.
I mean, I used to think they're worse than I am.
Yeah. Any other thoughts? All right, we made it. We made it. Deacons, Lord willing, next week. Let me pray. Father, thank you for our time tonight. We do thank you for the seriousness that you place upon men in leadership of the church. We do thank you for these qualifications listed out so detailed and so diligently, and even the evidences that we can look at in his family, in his business, in his life, that gives us indications of who he is on the inside. Lord, I do pray, Lord, that as we've gone through these and looked at these qualifications, that again, that we might be doing some self-evaluating. Lord, we want to be, I pray all of us here want to be people of this kind of character. Empower us, Lord, to do that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Very good.
Thank you.
Very good.